Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Well, good morning again. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's one in the seat back in front of you. It's actually the same version I'll be reading from this morning, but we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. We started this series a couple of weeks ago that we've called Love is a Verb. And that's because in the Bible, love is a verb. It's an action. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not something we just simply say. It's not a part of common speech. It's something we do. It's a way in which we live and treat other people. And so we've been going through this series, Love is a Verb, looking at how we can show the love of Christ to the world around us. And that brings us this morning to Luke 23. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your love is more than just a word, that it is more than a feeling, it's more than just some emotion. Lord, we thank you so much that your love is action and that you showed your love for us, as the Bible says, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, as we come closer to Easter this year, it's just a little ways away. It weighs on our minds and on our hearts the love that you displayed when Jesus did go to that cross on Mount Calvary, rescuing each and every one of us. So, Father, we thank you for that, and we pray that we would be edified this morning to go and show that same love to the world around us. And in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk this morning about loving a group of people who don't usually get much love from our society. I'm talking about people with troubled pasts, addicts. I'm talking about lawbreakers. I'm talking about people who live outside the bounds of a social order. One of the greatest moments I have had in ministry actually happened at the bedside of a person who was dying. And I say it was one of the greatest joys because this was a woman who lived what we would define a good life. She was respected. She was liked. She had a lot of friends. She was loved by her family. She was a servant in her community. She was active in her church. Not a single person I ever met had a negative thing to say about this individual. And yet, I would submit to you the greatest moment of her life came on her deathbed, because it was there I was able to speak with her and witness and led her in a prayer where she admitted would be the first time she ever accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. I was then able to baptize her, and just hours later, she went to heaven. I bring that up by way of contrast. Because for every person who passes like that, surrounded by friends and family and a pastor who will pray and baptize and witness, there's someone else who dies very differently, ostracized, rejected from society because of the mistakes they've made in life, maybe because they have a criminal record or because they weren't so honest or because they were considered a thief and a lowlife. It's a person that not many people would care about. This is a person who few people will miss, and often there is no pastor at their bedside willing to pray and baptize and minister. And yet, just like this woman I mentioned has the potential to come to the Lord even in the very last hours of her life and be received by God, so too can the person who did not live so well. So can the thief. So can the convict. So can the criminal in our society. They can come to the Lord at any point in their life. And the Bible says God will receive them with open arms. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, he doesn't say everyone except the convict, everyone except the people who have done this in their life, everyone except those who have a checkered past. He says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, Jesus mentioned the same thing. In John chapter 1, it says, and who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, loving that kind of a person, because as it goes for the very best in the world, so too does it go for the worst. Any person, regardless of their past, regardless of what they're dealing with, who is willing to turn to God in faith can be saved. And so as a believer, it becomes our responsibility to make sure that we're showing the love of Jesus even to the most troubled people in the community. And when it comes to that kind of work, we could probably agree that America is ripe for the harvest. It says in Matthew chapter 7, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And that's true. Did you know that at any given moment in the United States, there are 2.5 million people in jail? It's the second most in the world. It's the first in developed countries. And what's more, it's estimated, just look around the room, 1 out of every 4 people has a criminal record. Now you might say, well, I don't have a criminal record. Well, but did you ever get a traffic ticket? You have a criminal record. Did you ever do something as a kid? There's a criminal record. Were you ever summoned to court because your grass wasn't cut well enough or the weeds had grown over? I know a lot of people like that. Well, there is a record of that. And we might not think twice about a traffic ticket or something we did as a teenager or the grass in our yard, but there are things that can mark a person for the rest of their natural life. Things so serious, it will cast a shadow on that person's eternity here on earth. Things that will keep them from jobs. Things that will keep them from loans, even things that can come up in a person's past that will keep them out of college and school. And when it comes to showing love to that group of people, there are very few lining up to do the work. In Luke chapter 23, we see a person just like that. This is a person with a troubled past. He's a career criminal. He's been convicted of an offense so bad, the punishment was death. And yet, Jesus reaches out to this man, and this man reaches out to the Lord. Nobody else reaches out to him. There's no family by his side. There are no friends. There's no minister. We don't even know the man's name. And yet, with just a little bit of love, he gives his life to God. Notice how this begins in verse 39 of Luke 23, where it says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's just a very short conversation. There's not much written about it. We've read 4 verses. And yet there is so much in here that we can learn. And one of the very first things I want us to notice is the company that Jesus kept. Notice it says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. You know, it's no secret that during Jesus' ministry, he hung around some pretty shady people. People like Matthew, the tax collector, who was considered the most abominable lowlife of their culture. He was a Jew who was hired by the Roman government to collect taxes, and they allowed him to add on top of their tax anything that he wanted, and the law said the person had to pay it. And so he literally got rich off of the backs of his own people. Tax collectors were despised. They were the worst sinners of all. Then there was Judas. He was an actual thief who stole and betrayed Christ and sold him into the hands of the temple police. Then there was Paul. He was a church persecutor, a murderer, a blasphemer. What about Peter? He had a temper. He was always shooting his mouth off, wasn't he? And he tried to kill a man that one time when Jesus was being arrested. These are the people that society might say are troubled. They're no good. They're unredeemable. Don't go around that kind. And yet we see Jesus in their very company. In Matthew chapter 11, it says Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Luke 15, it says, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And here we see the very same thing, Jesus in the company of sinners. And actually, notice how it says in verse 39, one of the criminals. But, you know, in Matthew and in Mark, they both elaborate more on what that means, and they call them robbers. They call them thieves. In Matthew chapter 27, it says two robbers who were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And it's interesting even more to give you some perspective that the word in Greek for robber refers to a violent criminal. These were not just a couple of guys who would break into a house and steal all the jewelry out of the jewelry box in the back room. They would also then maybe tie up the family and abuse them and maybe kill them in the process. They didn't just steal a car. They would beat the driver. These guys would not just shoplift from, say, Wawa. This was Bonnie and Clyde on a killing and robbing spree. Their crimes were so bad that it rose to the level of capital offense against the state of Rome, punishable by death. And that's why it says here in verse 41, we indeed justly, it says we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. And so of all the people that Jesus would choose to be crucified with, he chooses these two. And it was a choice. It was an intentional decision by the Lord to be hung on a cross next to these two men. Just think about it. Is there anything about life or existence that God is not in control of? Well, absolutely not. It says in Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. God is in control of time and space and the laws of nature. He proved that when he parted the Red Sea and he held the sun still in the sky. God was in charge of when Jesus would come to earth. It says in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, he sent his son. He was in charge of who Jesus' mother would be because in Luke 1, it says an angel came to Mary and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and bear a son and call him Jesus. God was in control of the birth in Luke 2. It says the time came for her to give birth. He was in control of even when he entered the ministry. You remember in John chapter 2 when Jesus is at the wedding feast in Cana and they run out of wine and Jesus' mother comes to him and says, you've got to do something. You've got to help them because running out of wine at a wedding was an embarrassment for the bridal party. And Jesus looks at his mother and he said, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. He was in control of when he would die. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. He said, I have the power to lay it down and to take it up again. And he did exactly that. God is even in control of when Jesus will return. It says in Matthew 24, concerning the day or the hour, no one knows but only the Father. And so, yes, Jesus intentionally chose to be crucified with these two robbers. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53. He was numbered with the transgressors. Not only did he choose to be crucified next to these criminals, but he did it all the way back in the book of Isaiah. Before these two had even been born, before Rome was even an issue, before Jesus had even come to earth, it was chosen. And that's the point. When it comes to showing love to people in the world, especially love to the people in the world that might be somewhat rejected, we have to be intentional about not limiting ourselves to the people who fit the world's picture of a perfect model citizen. That list of a perfect citizen, by the way, would be very short, wouldn't it? But too often, that's exactly what we do. We stay in our circles of familiarity. We talk to people we have stuff in common with. Maybe we go to the same school or we shop at the same stores. Maybe we work at the same place or we go to the same church or we're in the same neighborhood. Maybe our kids are on the same sports teams. Maybe we live and we're around them and they're like us and so we're free with them and we talk with them, but we limit our outreach to that. But if we were very honest, and I mean very honest, we would all have to admit, every one of us, that we have more in common with these two thieves than we ever did with a model citizen. Sure, maybe we've never robbed anyone. Maybe we've never stolen from anyone. Maybe we haven't hurt anyone, but we've all done something. In James chapter 2, it says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one part is guilty of all of it. I was thinking of that this week about how that implies we're all guilty. Obviously, we're all guilty, but I was thinking about that this week. And I was letting that wrestle and weigh on my heart. And you know what I realized? The most common thing we share with these two thieves is the fact that we're all guilty. But the biggest difference between us and these two thieves is not when they lived. It's not what they did. It's not that they were hung up on a cross. The biggest difference between us and them is they were caught. How many times in our lives can we look back and we can say it's only by God's grace that no one got hurt? It's only by God's grace that I wasn't arrested for that dumb thing I did when I was in high school. It's only by God's grace that it didn't take a wrong turn. It was a prank that could have gone the other way. It was a joke that could have turned bad. How many times have we seen in the news a story of someone whose life is irrevocably changed because of something they did, and we think, I did that. But when I did it, no one got hurt. I got out of it. And yet, in spite of all of that, Jesus still chose us. And for the very same reason, he chose to be with them. In 1 Timothy 1, it says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he saves us just the way we are. All of our warts and all of our flaws and all of our failures and our brokenness and our troubles and our doubt and our mistakes. But here's the thing. He doesn't save us to leave us the way we are. He comes to us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. Notice it says here in verse 42, he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so the company was intentional. The conversation was personal. Notice the man says, remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. He makes it personal. He doesn't go through some religious ritual. He doesn't worry about reciting perfectly some rote prayer. He didn't have to be baptized. He didn't have a first communion. He didn't go through confirmation. He didn't sign up to be the member of some church. He just came to Jesus with his brokenness and with his life, and he laid it there for him. And he said, just remember me. And Jesus received him. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, it was Billy Graham who used to say, come as you are. Don't try and fix your life first. Just come. Bring it all. Bring it all to the cross and leave it there. And that's exactly what this man did. He brought it to the cross and he gave it to Jesus and he made it personal. You know, a lot of people have the idea that they have to somehow overcome a problem in their life before they can come to God. And you've heard it. I've heard it. People say things like, I've made too many mistakes. I've got too much going on. I can deal with all of that after I work out all of my problems. And they have this in their mind that they're too far gone to be redeemed. That if they showed up at church, they wouldn't be welcome because of their past. That they've made too many mistakes for anyone to possibly love them. They don't fit the image of the model citizen, and so there's no way God would ever accept them. And so they say, I've got to get my life straight before I can come to God. And yet here we see a man who doesn't. He doesn't have a chance to do it. He's hanging on a cross because his crimes were so bad that only death was justice. And yet we see him coming to Christ in his last hours and having a personal conversation. And so notice that. But also I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't say much. Just 13 words. That's it. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, unless math has changed since I was in school, that's 13 words. This is not a long conversation. Not like last week where we looked at Jesus speaking with the woman at the well, and it was the longest conversation in all of the Bible that he had with anyone. This is one of the shortest. It's just 13 words. And yet in that single sentence, he gives this man an eternity of hope. And before we get to what Jesus did say, notice what he didn't say. He did not say, this is unfair. He did not say, well, you know, they're just out to get you. I understand they got me the same way. It was a kangaroo court and they set me up and it was false witnesses and they're all out to get me and everyone's against me. He doesn't say you're the victim of a crooked system. He doesn't say the judge was out of line. He doesn't say, well, there's no way you deserve this, man. He doesn't minimize the situation, and he doesn't try to minimize the man's guilt. He doesn't turn him into the victim. You know, when I was a cop, I would work in the jail, and I would see people do this kind of thing all the time. They would come in, and they would visit their loved one, their friend, whoever it was. And the jail I worked at happened to be a maximum security facility because we had federal prisoners. And so we had to listen to the conversations. We had to oversee these kinds of interactions. And there was no privacy with these visits. And we would hear people say things like, I can't believe it. That cop, he planted it on you. I know he did. They're all out to get you. It's a bad system. And they start to have the person consider themselves a victim. They'll say, your lawyer was terrible. There's no way they'll prove it. This is just bad luck is all. And that's usually what people do. We try and minimize the discomfort of consequence. But here's what that does. It keeps the person looking back on their failure rather than forward in hope. It defines the person by their past mistakes instead of their future. But notice, Jesus doesn't do that. This man is guilty. He is a criminal. He did hurt people. He does deserve what he's getting. This isn't abuse. He's not being mistreated. It's not persecution. It's justice under the law. He's the bad guy. He's the reason locks are on the door. He's the reason women take self-defense classes. This is him. The worst society can muster. And he even admits it. He says, we're receiving the due reward for our deeds. We've done it. We're guilty. We deserve this punishment. And Jesus doesn't deny it, but neither does he dwell on it. Notice instead, he says in verse 43, today you will be with me in paradise. He doesn't convince this man to deny the seriousness of his situation. He doesn't encourage him to try and escape the consequences and avoid the problem. Instead, he tells the man to look forward to the future. You remember when Jesus was approached by the crowd with the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And they bring this woman to him and they say, well, she was caught in adultery and the law says we ought to stone her. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus said, well, he who is without sin cast the first stone. He didn't say the law was unfair. He didn't say she wasn't guilty. He said, if you're without sin, cast the stone. And they drop it and they walk away. And Jesus looks to the woman and he says, is there no one left to condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. She had sinned. She was wrong. This was the law. That would have been justice. But Jesus said, make a change. Do something different. Look forward. In Jeremiah 29, it says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for a future and for a hope. When you talk to people who find themselves in some kind of trouble, whether it's at work or at home, or maybe they're in trouble with the law, it will not help the person for us to tell them it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. You're just a victim. They're out to get you. That leads them into avoiding and denying reality. That's being delusional. Instead, offer hope for a better future. Rather than saying, well, it wasn't that bad, try and ask, well, what are you going to do different? What have you learned from this? What can you change next time? Remind the person that they might have been convicted by man, but they've not been condemned by God. And that's what Jesus does with this man. He doesn't deny the seriousness of the problem, but at the same time, he doesn't dwell on the past. He looks to the future and he says, truly, yes, everything you've just said is right. I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The best thing you can do for a person who's dealing with some kind of trouble is to remind them that despite all of it, and they may be guilty, but despite all of it, God still loves them. And he wants to be a part of their life in a very personal way. Despite everything they've gone through, despite everything in their past, despite what comes up on a background check, God wants to be part of their lives in a personal way. And so the company was intentional. The conversation was personal. And finally, and we'll close with this, the conversion was total. This man was totally transformed at the spiritual genetic level. Notice what it says in verse 41, and we indeed justly, he says, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Verse 42, Jesus, remember me. Verse 43, today you will be with me in paradise. Notice how not only does this man admit what he's done is wrong, not only does he accept the responsibility for his action, not only is this genuine remorse, not only does he accept the consequences, but then on top of all of that, he turns to Jesus with a cry of help. And he doesn't say, get me down. He doesn't say, God, just get me out of this one and I'll never do it again. How many of us have prayed that prayer? Lord, if you just get me out of this one, if you just get me past this, just get me what I need, just help me out of this big mistake, I'll never do it again. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, Jesus, give me a break. He doesn't say, get me down off this cross. His friend did. His friend said, save yourself and us. But notice, the other rebuked him. These are no excuses. There's no complaining. Just honesty and transformation. Verse 41, we are guilty. We're receiving the due reward for our deeds, he says. This man has experienced a total conversion from worst sinner to perfect saint. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what this man does. He confesses, and this man is forgiven, and this man is cleansed. And right now, at this very moment, he's worshiping at the foot of the throne of God. And one day, every person who puts their faith in Jesus will meet him. What kind of conversation do you think you would have with that man who hung on a cross, who made this confession to Christ moments before he died? I would love to know what's going through his mind. I think one day I'll ask him. But see, our world is filled with this kind of person. Our world is filled with thieves and robbers and people who, for one reason or another, have found themselves at odds with society, at odds with the law, at odds with their family, with their boss, at odds with their community or their neighbors. They're in trouble in some part of their life. And as far as many are concerned, they might be getting what they deserve. Maybe they brought this upon themselves. Maybe they are bad neighbors. Maybe they are guilty. Maybe this is justice. Maybe they're the worst society has to offer. And if they passed away quietly in the night, not many people would notice. Maybe nobody would care. And yet, as we see here, none of that had the power to keep this man from the arms of Christ. And none of that has the power to keep anyone from the arms of Christ, especially when that love is put on display by the people who have already experienced the changing power of God. And notice this man, a convicted criminal, unloved by the world, condemned to death, but because Jesus showed this troubled man some love, his life was changed. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Is there someone in your life right now who's in trouble? Maybe somebody who's made some mistakes and they can't seem to get past them. Maybe it was years ago and they're still dealing with the fallout. They can't find a good job and people look down on them. And every time they do a background check or every time they ask them some interview questions, stuff comes up and they're embarrassed about it. And they don't seem to be able to get over these things. People who have a struggle with what's gone on before, maybe they're living in it right now and they're trying to turn their life around, but they find that the world is just lacking in mercy. I would encourage you to show the love of Jesus, the same love that Jesus showed to this man on the cross, and to remind them that it doesn't matter what has happened in the past, that God is ready, willing, and able to receive them if they would just cry out to Him. And Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are ready, willing, and able to receive all of those who cry out to You, who come to You, all of those who place their faith in You, that, Lord, it doesn't matter what we've done in the past. None of us is any better than any other. The Apostle Paul told us that there's none righteous, that we've all fallen, we've all sinned, we've all come short of Your glory. Every one of us has broken the law. Every one of us is guilty of all of it. And so, Father, we just give You enormous thanks that Your love is bigger than that, that Your love is bigger than anything that we have done, anything that has gone on in our life, that we can turn to You and that You have the power to redeem and to rescue and to save. Father, we pray that as we leave from here and we go into our lives and we go into the world, we pray we would take this message of hope with us, that we would remind all of those in our lives that it doesn't matter what they're overcoming, that You overcame it all. And the victory is found in You. And in Jesus' name, amen.